sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We have traced the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past down into history to its accomplishment at the cross of Calvary, and have now come to a consideration not only of the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin, being made a curse, and so suffering that hell which was our due in paying the sin debt in full, but to that which is the consequence of that work of redemption, that which has resulted from that being made a curse under the law, that being made sin, and so his soul suffering hell in our stead, which is Christ's victory gained over Satan. His victory gained over Satan. This is emphasized in the scripture we have read, and especially verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In order to understand our Lord's great victory, we noted first of all the power of Satan. Now, because of the limitation of time, we were not able to make a thorough study on demonology and Satanism. But I did point out that Satan does have a kingdom. It is called a kingdom of darkness. This kingdom is a monarchy wherein he rules with his angels, the fallen angels, the demons, over all of mankind in all ranks of life and in all generations. For by nature all are born in trespasses and in sin, and are energized by that spirit that works in the children of disobedience, who is termed as the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. This is further evidenced by the fact that the elect of God are spoken of as children of disobedience, even as others, and that their conversion is a radical change whereby they are snatched out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Furthermore, Satan's monarchy extends over an invisible kingdom, or angels that fell with him in his revolt against the Lord God Almighty. Furthermore, I tried to point out by what right or claim a fallen angel, Lucifer, who has become the devil, has to rule in a kingdom and to be designated as the god of this age. And we noted that he has this right as a legal and fundamental claim resulting from God's commission. In other words, man turning against God as rebel was justly by God given over to Satan as jailer and as the power of the principalities round about us. But further, there is a legality in Satan's power and rule, which is the curse of sin, because we know that the grounds of his power over man is in the realm of sin and death that resulted from sin. The Bible teaches that that which a man is overcome by rules over him, and so man was overcome by the temptation of Satan, and therefore was brought into conquest. Also, Satan is spoken of as the father of a family who are sinners, and the father of lies, and the father of sin. So as a father, he has the right of being head of a family. With this now considered, I want us to note the part of Christ destroying all the power of Satan. And first of all, to explain Christ's destruction of Satan's power, we must note the ground of the quarrel between Christ and Satan. In other words, how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be engaged in a quarrel with Satan? And I think that this can be answered in two ways. First of all, there is a personal ground for his quarrel with Satan, for the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, was natural heir to God's kingdom. Satan's sin and rebellion and revolt was the setting up of a kingdom in antagonism over against the kingdom that rightly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Satan's kingdom by Christ in Matthew 12 is said to be one built upon a common interest, unified in purpose. For if it were a divided kingdom, then Christ may be charged with casting out devils by the power of the devil. But it is not a divided kingdom. If there were no other grounds for a quarrel between Christ and Satan, that would be sufficient. That Satan has set himself up in opposition to the Son of God. But we may note that it properly and personally concerns Jesus Christ in this personal quarrel with Satan to come and destroy the devil. I think this is why, on one occasion, speaking of hell, Christ said that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. That if there had been no sin's entrance into the human race, there would have been a quarrel with Satan. He would have been destroyed, and that victoriously, by the power of the Son of God, and cast into hell. Now, it is this satanic kingdom that has and does stand in the way and opposition to Christ's kingdom, and has usurped in the world the rightful place of the Lord Jesus. This is brought out in the book of Psalms, first of all, in Psalm 110, where, speaking of our Lord Jesus at the time of his resurrection and ascension, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so the Lord Jesus Christ occupies the place of honor and authority and power until all his enemies, and that certainly includes Satan and his kingdom, are made his footstool and brought under his power of destruction. Then in Psalm chapter 2, the Lord speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen," or the nations, "for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, these scriptures do not anywhere imply any thought of defeat on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. but speak of an absolute, certain victory. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ does reign and will reign as sovereign and absolute Lord until every enemy is put under his feet, either in conversion of the elect, who by nature are his enemies in Satan's kingdom, or else in the subduing of the powers of darkness within the world by his great power and victory that is rightly his as the Son of God. But the next ground of the quarrel between Satan and Christ is on the behalf of the redeemed as their covenant head and mediator. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2, the scripture we studied last week, we may note in verse 13 that Christ says, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Therefore, many children have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace as mediator. There, as he stands before the Father, in the presentation of that which he has himself won in his work and glory, he says, "Behold, I and the children which you've given me." Not a one of them are lost. There is a victory here. So many children are committed to his trust and charge by God. Thomas Goodwin points out, and I believe this is very important, that these children were given to the Lord Jesus Christ at God's election. You say, "Well, that's not so astounding. You've preached that for years and years." But I'm not through. Now follow me carefully, and I put it that way because I don't want you to miss the point. For Goodwin says these children were given to him at God's election. But at God's election, both of Christ as mediator and them as his members. Now watch this. Both at the same time. And the election of the one was involved in the election of the other. This is why in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, when it speaks of our election, it speaks of it as being in Christ Jesus, and of Christ Jesus as being the Father's elect servant. For at the same time, God, in his covenant arrangement for our salvation, chose his people. He chose Christ to be their head and representative. And the two being chosen together were brought into a federal union one with the other in that covenant. Therefore, we see then that whatever quarrel the people of God have with Satan and Satan with the people of God is the same quarrel that Jesus Christ has with him. For he has taken our responsibilities upon himself, and he has entered into the conflict on our behalf to fight our battles. And so, since Satan captivated us and brought us as prisoners into his kingdom, Christ has an argument with him. He has a grounds of battle with him. Therefore, these children, being by the curse and righteous law, now becomes slaves to Satan, Christ sets out to redeem them. For in verse 15 of Hebrews 2, he goes on to speak of the purpose of his coming is to deliver us who were all our lifetime subject to bondage and fear of death. Now I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, to a passage of Scripture that is familiar, that we have dealt with upon other occasions in the treatment of the subject of Christ the Mediator. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 27, we read where Christ says, as he begins or commences, as I have already noted, his conflict with the wrath of God, with the wrath of God coming down into his soul as the cup to be drunk. The second death is now to be faced. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? The implication is no. I would never pray such a thing. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes, to bear witness as to the truth of my statements and who I am. Now look at verses 31 and 32. Now that my soul is troubled, now that I am entering into the final conflict that I agreed upon in the covenant of grace for the redemption of my people, now that I am being made a full curse for their sins, I enter into combat with Satan and his kingdom. Watch what he says. Now is the judgment of this world. This world system, as it is a world of darkness, making up his kingdom. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he would die. So you see, in this scripture, our Lord specifies two things in the glory that results from his death. Not even the thought, not even the hint of the absence of victory. Number one, Satan's overthrow. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and man's salvation accomplished. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. The word man or men is not in the original. All the children, all the elect. All that I've come to do battle for. Well, with this said, then, let us note, in the second place, not only the grounds for the quarrel between Christ and Satan, a personal grounds based upon the fact that his kingdom as the Son of God has been usurped, and secondly, because he is our covenant head, chosen to be our mediator and redeemer. But let us note the several degrees of Christ's conquests. That is, his proceedings and passings from one degree of victory unto another. Though there has been a total conquest that was accomplished upon the cross of Calvary, nevertheless, that total conquest is now in the process of a mop-up operation wherein Satan, being allowed to retain some of his authority, is being conquered and defeated by the people of Christ as Christ gains victories through them over his arch enemy. Well, I want us to note, first of all, then Christ overcame Satan in himself. And this is what Goodwin, in the introductory statement that I read to you in the first message, spoke of as Christ's meritorious victory. Christ overcame Satan in himself, in his own person. And in his own person, He did two things to bring about a victory over and a conquest of Satan in order to deliver those given to him of the Father out of Satan's power and kingdom. First, there was the great and total defeat of Satan at the time of our Lord's death on the cross of Calvary. This is what the Apostle Paul has reference to in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers." And that's the first thing our Lord did in his person. The second thing is stated, "and made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it." But there was first of all in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, a total defeat of Satan, having spoiled principalities. And principalities here has reference to kingdoms or princedoms over which princes rule, and the primary prince over the princedom of this world is the prince Satan. So he spoiled principalities. Not only the total kingdom of Satan, but all those little principalities under Satan's government through his agencies in his kingdom. He spoiled principalities and powers, governmental and legal powers. Now this was done at our Lord's death, at the height of his shame and weakness, even in the midst of his suffering. The word spoiled here means to disarm. To disarm. It's the word apex dousomenos in the Greek, and it means to disarm. The picture is of a conqueror in his victory who strips his enemy of his arms. And in ancient times, it was customary to hang these arms on trees, that the people might see that their enemy has been totally disarmed. And so there the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the tree as a curse defeats the main conspirator in his death and hangs on that tree in public display his armaments. He disarms him. Of course, for a Southerner such as I, one of the saddest reflections is to stand at Old Appomattox down the street from the courthouse, there on the green lawn where Robert E. Lee and his men stacked their arms at the time of surrender to Ulysses S. Grant. But there, the evidence that a victory had been gained was the stacking of the rifles, one against another, in public display. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame Satan lawfully, and as we stand before that cross with all its shame and sorrow, our hearts are made to rejoice because of the total victory that was there gained. Now we may note, speaking of Satan, that without any attack upon fallen mankind, Satan forfeited his power by assailing Christ and plotting his death. From the passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, we there noted that Satan's power, as permitted by God, is in the realm of death, in the realm of sin, For death is the monument to sin and the result of sin. Now that being so, Satan's power was only over sinful man. But when Satan entered into conspiracy to destroy the God-man, he went beyond his commission, because his attack was then leveled against the sinless Son of God, wherein he had no commission and no right. And so he forfeited all rights by his attack against Christ as the sinless Son of God. For his conspiracy to kill Christ was not that he saw the purpose of God in imputing our sin to Christ to judge our sin in him, but to destroy the rightful heir to the throne and the kingdom, that he might be the God of this age. Now it was man's sin and guilt which was the only ground of God's giving Satan that power at the first. The power of Satan lies in sin. The power of that sin lies in the law. Therefore, Jesus Christ, by going to the cross and satisfying the demands of that law, and fulfilling its righteousness through his obedience and removing its curse through its death, overcame Satan and the realm in which he had power. Look at Colossians chapter 2, where this is emphasized. First of all, in verse 13, we see that sin is gone, both in its power and demerit. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All transgression of the law. Sin's gone. So Satan has been defeated. Then in verse 14, we see that the law is canceled and made void, not only in its shadows and types and ceremonies that pointed to the coming of Christ, but in its power to hold us under a curse. We are no longer under the curse of the law. The law cannot condemn us, because the law was honored in Christ and now can be honored in those who have been redeemed from its curse. So he says, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Therefore, when we think of being free from the law, O blessed condition, it is a freedom from the curse of that law, from the bondage it brings us into and places us in the realm of death. But not as a righteous and holy standard, which we love as the expression of God's will and conduct. And as a result of this now, with sins gone, the law nailed to the cross in its condemning power, having been satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15, the devil falls with these, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Satan has nothing to stand upon. He has nothing to use to bring as a charge against the Lord's people. So the Lord Jesus Christ, then, as a common person appointed as mediator, stood in our room. And by coming and standing in our room, Satan lost his power over us, in that Christ overcame him. Now, this is why the books that have reached such astronomical popularity in sales, like The Late Great Planet Earth and Satan is alive, well, and kicking by Lindsay are so dangerous? Because they cause you to concentrate on defeat rather than victory, and emphasize the power of Satan rather than the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the late great planet Earth. It's not dead. This planet Earth is well alive and under the sovereign dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan is only permitted to operate in certain realms by the will of God. And I'm here to tell you that if this scripture is true, Hal Lindsey is wrong. Because from this scripture, Christ spoiled principalities and powers, disarmed them. And Satan is not, he may be alive, but not well. And he's not kicking very high. Oh, he would if he could. But he's certainly not well. He's been defeated. He has been defeated. Now, in the next place, Christ's triumph follows. For in verse 15 we read, He made a show of them openly. Openly. Now, in the days in which the Apostle Paul lived, it was customary and common for the victor to ride into the city in his chariot, followed by his army, with his captives bound to those chariots, walking behind and displaying openly their defeat. So there is emphasis on the word openly here. There was an open show of victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the question arises, if Christ gained such a total victory at the cross of Calvary over Satan, there, in the midst of his suffering the equivalency of an eternal hell on our behalf in those 3 hours of darkness, with his body stripped of its clothing, emaciated and hanged in shame, how was there an open show of victory? When he was taken down in his flesh and put into a borrowed tomb. Who were the spectators of this open display of victory? Though this victory gained upon the cross was not seen by men on earth, who as they stood around that cross only saw shame and disgrace and filth and death. We must remember there is another world which is invisible to us. And it was to that world that the shame done to Satan and his angels that day in the death of the Son of God was declared. There were, first of all, God's angels, and secondly, the spirits of just men, who witnessed the glory of the victory of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It was a public sight of glory, and Christ made Satan publicly infamous at that time. Turn, please, to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, where you may note in this psalm the open display of the victory of the Son of God. In Psalm 68, verses 17 and 18. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. in the holy place. Ah, but watch. And Paul quotes this in Ephesians, and it pertains to the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and His victory over Satan. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Therefore the chariots of God were commanded to wait upon the resurrection of Christ and upon His ascension, so that those chariots might follow in train as He led captivity captive and made a public display before the invisible world of the victory of the cross. Thomas Goodwin said, "But when Christ had given him, that is Satan, the terrible strappado, hauling him up after his chariot wheels," and I want you to get this, because as we proceed in our study of the victories won over Satan in and through the elect of God, you will see the value of what Goodwin says in this statement about letting Satan fall again back to the earth and retaining some power. "After this terrible victory, hauling him up after his chariot wheels and then letting him fall again, a fall as bad as the first, Christ goes to heaven and leaves the devil still in actual possession of power." In other words, the victor, let him retain a power with a fall as bad as the first. "Still, for all he had thus chastised him and had used him as the vilest varlet that ever was, Christ let him go like a wretch." In parenthesis, though we may not call him so ourselves, yet in relation to Christ and His usage of him we may. "With possession of all His power as God of this world, ruling in men's hearts, both elect and others, because He is to have another bout with Him. And He suffers Him to hold His possession on still in the world, reserving him for a further victory." Oh, my dear friends, if you could catch the glory of that, the weight of that, the beauty of that. In other words, Christ not only totally defeated Satan on the cross and gained a victory over him and his kingdom, but in order to fulfill his own purpose to bring more glory to him, as he led him in public display before the invisible world as a defeated enemy, he then dropped him back to the earth. And as total victor in dropping him back to the earth, reserved him a power as the God of this world over the hearts of all unregenerate men, even the elect, prior to their regeneration, so that he might engage himself again and again in bouts with him to bring about another victory over him every time an elect, redeemed soul by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is snatched out of Satan's kingdom. And every time that soul progresses in grace and defeats sin in his own life, and every time that soul, in combination with others of God's people, reach out conquering institutions in the world and bringing them under the headship of King Jesus, and saying that he will reign here, and he must reign here, and he will reign there, and Satan is routed time and again out of the lives of individuals and out of the hearts of institutions until eventually his defeat will be total as the slow dying of a wriggling snake, and all the glory and honor and power and dominion in the world now and to come will be publicly displayed as that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, how great the wisdom of our God! How unsearchable His ways! That having totally defeated Satan, he would let him drop again so that he might continue to show his power in his weakest vessels in his defeat time and again. Oh, we don't walk in a slavish fear of Satan, though we do not speak against dignitaries, and we honor that dignity with which God has invested him. But we walk with upright shoulders and great assurance, for we know the victory has been won, and shortly he shall be put under our feet, the saints' feet. And we are going to have the privilege to tread on him as he has upon us. And so, the Lord willing, next week we will take up at that point and see how other victories will be gained through Christ's triumph on the cross over Satan and his kingdom. Let us stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the victory of the cross, for the triumph of the Lord Jesus, for the defeat of Satan. And though he roars as a lion and is worshipped as a god and rules as a prince, we know he does so only by Thy permission, and that he cannot bring a temptation into our life. He cannot spoil a thought. He cannot create an evil action except by the will and permission and leave of King Jesus, who conquered him. We pray that Thou wilt deliver Thy people out of his kingdom and bring them into the kingdom of Thy dear Son, that we might see this glorious and open display of His victory. For we pray in His name, for His glory, for His sake. Amen.